Our reading today is from Ezra chapter 7, and I'll be reading from verses 11 to 28. Ezra chapter 7. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisers to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisers have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill gift offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Israel all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who's put into the king's heart to bring honour to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favour to me before the king and his advisers, and all the king's powerful officials, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me. I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me.
For those of you who are not Star Wars fanatics, anybody not seen any of the Star Wars films? Ooh! Well, back in 1977, I'm glad you people put that answer. Back in 1977 was the beginning of the Star Wars saga. Battle of the Resistance against the evil Empire. Well, to cut a long story short, at the end of three films, we come to a victory celebration. The evil Empire has been destroyed, has been beaten. Han Solo, the attractive hero, or one of the attractive heroes, has got his girl, Princess Leia, and Luke Skywalker, the other attractive hero, has persuaded his father, Darth Vader, the baddie, to do the right thing in the end. It's a fantastic victory celebration. 3 decades later, 3 decades after the defeat of the Galactic Empire, we have a new film, a new chapter, a new threat arises. And as the film progresses, we discover more and more, and we find out that actually Han and Leia aren't together anymore. The the evil empire is raising its ugly head. We've missed 3 years. No, we haven't. We've missed 3 decades of galactic history. And we don't know what's gone on in those 30 years. We only glean little bits as the film writers choose to reveal to us. Well, back to us. We've been gradually working our way through the Book of Ezra, and I don't know how closely you've been following what's been going on. Well, I'll tell you. We've witnessed the return of the people from Babylon to Jerusalem and the guidance of Zerubbabel in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3 records the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple. And in chapter 4, we have opposition and the work comes to a standstill for 4 years. For 15 years, it's in chapter 4. It's 15 years it comes to a standstill. Chapter 5, we get a new king, a King Darius, and he searches the royal archives and discovers the original decree from the King Cyrus, who sent the Jews back in the first place to rebuild their temple. So at the beginning of chapter 6, King Darius orders the work to restart and help to be given the Jews and the very people who were objecting. But at the end of chapter 6, with the completion of the temple, which was completed over 70 years after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, we have this kind of bit like a victory celebration, like we had in Star Wars. But this is a celebration, a dedication of the temple, and they celebrate the Passover for 7 whole days. The Lord filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So, all's well that ends well. Well, not so. Between the events of chapter 6 and chapter 7 is a period of 60 years, 6 decades. The entire book of Esther fits into this period. Chapter 7 is where we get our introduction to Ezra, the guy who the book's named after. We've had 6 chapters where he's not been around, but now we're getting introduced to him. Ezra, the priest and scribe. He's an interesting character. He had a high position in the Persian court. He was the secretary of Jewish affairs. He was an official representative of the king. And it's interesting to note that where he was and what he was doing, he was able to use his position and the people he knew to accomplish the things that God had asked him to do. Keith read a long list of all the things that the king gave him. The king granted him everything he asked for. And when you look at the list of all the things that the king sent back with him, boy, did he ask for a lot. It reminds me of the time when the Israelites left Egypt. They asked their neighbours for possessions, for things, and the Egyptians just gave it to them. He used his position, he used the people around him to help him accomplish what God had asked him to do. Is that something you believe for yourself? Do you believe that you are where you are because that's what God wants of you? Do you believe that the people you come into contact with are the people that God wants you to speak to? Do you know, if we truly believe that, then every day might be slightly different. Maybe we'd make that effort to smile and connect with the people that we see, the people that we meet. Maybe we'd stop and listen to what our neighbour or our colleague wanted to say. Maybe we'd be just that little bit more diligent about what we were doing, about our work. And maybe we'd just look for those opportunities. Maybe we'd just be a bit more aware of sensing God nudging us. Like Frank hearing God this morning to stand up and say, if anybody this morning has come with hurt, not to go home with that without being prayed for or being hugged. Maybe we'd see those people that God put in our way. And maybe we'd be a bit more aware of the people around us who can actually help us do what we believe God's called us to do. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for my life. And where we find ourselves and who we relate to is not chance. It's God's purposes that we have been put in those positions. Be alert to surroundings and people. You are uniquely qualified for what God has planned for you. Just as Ezra was uniquely qualified for what he needed to do. Things weren't going too well in Jerusalem. People had lost their focus. They'd allowed things and people to get in the way of worshipping God, taking in the customs and religions of the nations around them. It diluted their worship. It polluted their worship. It got in the way of their relating to God. You know, on a purely historical reading of the text, Ezra is presented as an official member of the Persian court with the title of Secretary of Jewish Affairs, who was sent to Jerusalem at the self-centred request of the king to implement Jewish law on those Persian subjects who were of the Jewish faith. Now, if you remember back to when Keith was speaking a few weeks ago, right at the beginning, when Cyrus sent them back, he sent them back to build their temple, to worship God, not because he'd suddenly been converted to to Judaism, not because he'd suddenly decided to worship God, but because he wanted the gods of the countries that he'd conquered to look on him favourably. So that's why they've been sent back. And Artaxerxes, his reasoning for sending Ezra wasn't because he'd had a sudden conversion. It was because he saw things were in a mess and he wanted someone to go and sort out the people so that they can get their religion and their God sorted out so that he would look favourably on him. Well, Ezra was the man for the job. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses. He came from a good lineage. Now, I didn't get Keith to read the first part, first 11 verses of Ezra, because it's a whole load of names. But those are important names because they show that Ezra comes from a line of priests, and not just any old priests. It was a line of high priests. So not only did his work and his situation prepare him for the work God had for him, but his family heritage did too, his family history. I wonder, do you think about that? Back in the late 19th century, early 20th century, a young girl, Amy Carmichael, wished she had blue eyes. She had brown eyes, but she wished she had blue eyes. She even prayed that God would change the colour of her eyes. But she was disappointed. It didn't happen. Her eyes stayed brown. Well, at the age of 20, Amy said the Lord was calling her to serve him as a missionary. And after serving in various places, she went to India. And it was then she realised God's wisdom in the way he had made her. She may have had a more difficult time gaining acceptance from the brown-eyed people if her eyes were blue. She served God in India for 55 years. It's not just our physical appearance, but our family history and experience. And it's not just the good, it's the bad too. Things that we've struggled with are all part of God's preparing us, of moulding us. And if we looked back at our experiences of our family history in the light of God's training and moulding, then we might not get so discouraged and negative when things aren't going quite so well for us. I don't want to speak for much longer, but the main point of Ezra's return to Jerusalem was to refocus the people, to encourage them to turn back to God and worship him only. If you were with us last week, Alistair was talking about recovering our focus. And he spoke about rooting out things that stop us having that close relationship with Jesus, and putting things into our life that could help us with our relationship with Jesus. And I thought that as the first Sunday of Lent, many of us, some of us, would have been thinking about doing something during the period of Lent. And I think that's a good time to actually refocus on our relationship, our intimacy with our Lord Jesus, with our Lord. To recover our focus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Just remind you, this is our verses for the year. So please, please do repeat them over to yourself and to remind yourself. Well, I'd like you to do some work now, because as it's Lent, I'd like us to talk about some of the things maybe we're doing, or maybe we've heard some of the things people are doing during Lent, and just to talk about how that's going to help us refocus our relationship with Jesus.
And again, you know, if you were here last week, Alistair talked about two areas.
I wonder, can anyone remember his first point and his second point? I'll give you a clue. They were based on, well, they weren't based on this verse, but they were based on this of the verse in Matthew that he was preaching from. Let you think about that whilst I move this forward. So, two areas. One,
love God and love others.
That's the two areas. God in the centre, and the other was serving our neighbours. Right, now I just wonder, some of the things we're doing for Lent, just see if we can put them under these two headings, and let's just discuss about how that's going to help us refocus